Ask God to begin to bless our study. Father, we are so blessed to be able to be here today studying your word. Your word is alive and it is active and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word gets into our hearts and makes a difference. And we believe that. And we believe by studying your word today that we are going to be blessed. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We also pray that we would have a heart of expectancy. Lord, we expect you to speak to us. We anticipate that you're going to deal with us, each one of us in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The study in the book of Joshua is an incredibly important study, not only because God is giving the nation of Israel the land that he promised to their forefather Abraham, but he said he would bring them into the land, and then out of that land would come one of his descendants, which would bless all nations. It's this land that they are taking over now where Jesus would be born. It's where he would minister. In fact, he would only leave at one time to go to the region of Tyre and Sidon, but according to what the Old Testament said would be land that they would have, Tyre and Sidon would fall into that. Jesus spent his entire life within the boundaries of what God promised to Abraham would be given to him. There's an analogy with this study, though. It's not just about Israel gaining the land of Israel, but there's an analogy. And the analogy is living life as God intended. The analogy is learning to live what we would call the victorious Christian life. We could settle in as Christians. We could be comfortable. We can even be a little carnal. We could be a carnal Christian. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "I wish I could talk to you guys as to spiritual, but you are not spiritual. You are carnal." But Jesus said that he came to give us life and life more abundantly. Jesus said that when the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. And I think rare are Christians that mind the reality of the life that you and I can experience here and now. That is having all that God intends for us. I'm not saying it's an easy life, but I'm saying it's a powerful life. It's a life that touches the hearts and the lives of people around you. It's a life where that God uses as the light and the salt to make a difference. That's what the book of Joshua is all about. They've been wandering around in the wilderness. God's been providing for them in a supernatural way. They've had a pillar of cloud by day. They've had a pillar of fire by night. God has provided food for them every day. And so they could say, you know, glory, I've seen God do great things in my life. But they weren't experiencing the promised land, what God wanted to give them. And so God brought them up to the edge, and they left a place called the Acacia Grove, you remember, which is a place where Israel had sinned, and they got a fresh start. They crossed over the river Jordan, and when they got to Gilgal, they put up an altar there to God in memory of how God brought them into the land. When they finally got into the land, they took a stronghold. That was the first thing that they did, is they took a stronghold. And we saw last week how they took the stronghold. They did it by obeying the word of God, even when it didn't seem to make sense from a human perspective. That's really important for us to understand. They overtook the walls of Jericho because God gave them direction, and they were bold enough, they were courageous enough to follow it. Isn't that amazing? They marched around that city 7 times, once a day for 7 days, and 7 times on the 7th day. And then they shouted and they expected God to move, and the walls fell down. What is the way that you and I take strongholds in our life? Whatever stronghold that might be. It might be a stronghold in your flesh. It could be an addiction. It could be an alcohol addiction or a drug addiction or a pornography addiction. It could be a stronghold in your life for anger, or maybe you're just mean to people. You can't really walk in the love that Christ has for you. You haven't been able to. It seems to be a stronghold. How do you overcome any struggle, any difficulty that you're facing? Don't trust in your own way, but trust in God. Go to the commander of the Lord's army. Find out what he wants you to do. Begin to do it his way, because there's power doing it his way. Even though it might not be the way people would tell you to do it, God tells you something different. And God has given us a tremendous amount of instruction in the scriptures that when we get a hold of it, it can be life-changing and it can be powerful. So they have this great victory. And on the heels of the great victory, just over the hill, is a little bitty city by the name of Ai. And they think, no problem. We just took this giant city, as if it was them. How often is that the case in our lives? God begins to use us. God begins to do some victorious things around us, and we overcome certain difficulties. And then, like them in chapter 7, I've entitled this chapter, Spiritual Setbacks. Like them, all of a sudden, there's a setback, and we wonder why. Well, we see why there was a setback for them here, and we're told what it is right in the very beginning. Something happened. Something had gone on. You remember that when they took the city of Jericho, that they weren't supposed to touch the spoils. The spoils of every other city will be theirs. But as for the city of Jericho, they weren't supposed to touch them at all. Instead, they were to give them all to God. They were to collect them up. And they were to put them in the treasury. It was a type of first fruits to God. This is the first city that was taken. The first fruits would be given to God. It would speak to us about giving God our highest and giving God our best. It wasn't that they would not get anything. It's that they were supposed to give this to God. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 7, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebedi, the son of Zerah, the son of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now, this is another time that I'm really glad that you and I don't live under the law. For those of you guys that want to be under the law somehow, that feel like, boy, we're still under that law, just remember, the mercy seat was between the tablets and us. So the blood could be sprinkled there. Here, living under the law, one person blew it, and God's anger burned towards all of Israel. Aren't you glad it's not that way today? We would all be a mess, wouldn't we? But I think that there's a spiritual principle here that is worth us taking some time to consider. When you personally don't have things right with God, when you've got a hidden sin, when you've got an unrepented, unconfessed sin. I love to teach on the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. There's not one person here that God will not forgive right now if you will confess it. If you will say in your heart, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Even Achan could have repented from taking of the accursed things, I think. But we live in a time of grace. I heard Charles Swindoll say one time, the window of grace is open. Go through that window as often as you possibly can. Get things right with God. Don't hide it. Just be honest with Him. Take care of it. Confess your sin to Him and let Him forgive you. I'm glad we live in that time. But if you don't, could it be that you are affecting the people around you in a negative way? If there's unconfessed, unrepentant sin in the life of a leader, don't you think that that's going to affect the church in a negative way, in part of the leadership? Don't you think if there's unconfessed and unrepentant sin in the life of a mother or a father, that it's going to affect their children or affect the people around you? You are not an island. You are not alone. You might wear a mask, I don't know, but you're not the Lone Ranger. You have people around you that are affected by you. And when you live your life for Christ, when you have everything right between you and God, when you keep short accounts, I believe the people around you are blessed. And I also believe that when you play a game and when you pretend and when you hide sin, I also believe that you are not living in the favor of God. Now understand what I'm saying. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. And sometimes when we think God should have zapped me, it's the very fact that He didn't zap you that causes you to come back. You realize you're a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You're a child of God, and God truly does love you. But I want God's favor. I don't want to be disciplined. When I was a kid, my dad was a heavy disciplinarian. He would say to me, "You're in trouble, young man." And I would be in trouble for like a week. Anybody else have that? He didn't let things go easily. I love that God is a God that when we say, I'm sorry, He immediately lets it go. Sometimes I still think I'm in trouble with God. You're in trouble, young man. Can you go? No, I can't. I'm in trouble. I can't go. I've done something wrong. However, the Bible says, those whom God loves, He disciplines. So I'll ask you this question. Does God love you? How much does He love you? The Bible says He demonstrated His love for you that while you were still a sinner, He died on the cross for you. I like to say Jesus didn't die for you for your potential. He didn't die for you on your best day. He didn't say, look at that day, that deserves eternity. I'm going to save that guy. He died for you on your worst day. He died for you in your worst sin. He died for you and He knew what He could do in your life, but He showed that love for you. And then it says, whom God loves, He disciplines, and the discipline of the Lord is not pleasant, but it is grievous. Right? Your children never enjoyed being disciplined, did they? My kids certainly didn't. They didn't enjoy being disciplined. I didn't like disciplining them, but and I liked when everything was right between me and my kids. And I love when everything is right between me and God. And so rather than thinking in the lines of, God's angry with me now, I don't have favor with God, are things right between you and God, or is God disciplining you? I love that God will put up barriers. God will put roadblocks in the way when we're being disobedient. Have you drove around some of those roadblocks? Be very, very careful, because God loves you. God will discipline you. He'll make things difficult and He'll make things tough. And it says it is even grievous there in Hebrews. But then it says this, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to have the peaceable fruit of righteousness that He wants to bring about in each one of us. Now, they didn't know it. The leadership didn't know that someone had stolen of the spoils that were supposed to be given to God. And so in verse 2, it says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Now here's what I wish it said. Joshua gathered together with the leaders of Israel and sought God as to the direction from the commander of the Lord of hosts. I wish at least it would have said, and Joshua trusted in God and not in his own understanding. What does it say in Proverbs? What is it, 3:5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. They don't acknowledge God when they go to take the city of Ai. They think, let's just send some guys, take a look at it. As I said in our intro, it's easy for us to go, I got this, God. You don't need to get involved. Don't get up from the throne. I've got this one taken care of. But here's the problem. You don't know everything. You can't see everything. God knows everything that's taking place. And God does things on a spiritual level, and sometimes we rely upon the flesh. It says, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry about the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. Now here's the thing. Sometimes people give us instruction, and sometimes God gives us instruction. And a lot of times, God's way of doing things, a lot of times, is different than people's way of doing things. If we do things the way that God directs us, then there is a guarantee. If we do things the way that people direct us, maybe it'll work. But why try? Why not acknowledge God in everything? Why not look for direction? Why not say, is there anything in the scriptures that we can apply into this situation? You know, the Bible is so rich. We think about the Bible being really, really, really lengthy, don't we? Would you be surprised if I told you that you could read the Bible in about 70 hours at a normal pace? It's not as big as what we think. If you broke it down to an hour a day, you would be done in just a little bit over 2 months. If you broke it out to a half hour a day, you'd be done in 5 months. Just read the Bible a half hour a day, and you can finish the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 5 months. It's not as big as we think, but it is so rich with instruction, direction, analogies, pictures, and types. And we can easily find out today about every aspect of what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about addiction? What does the Bible say about sex? What does the Bible say? And we can go through it all and find out God's direction for life and avoid being defeated, avoid having a spiritual setback, but standing firm and solid for Him. So these guys, about 3,000 of them went up and they fled before Ai because, well, it was the power of the flesh. It was their own decisions. They thought they had it taken care of. And so it says in verse 5, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. 36 men from Israel died. For they chased them from before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them down in the desert. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. This is our first service since the shooting in Las Vegas. But I don't know the latest numbers. 58 people was the last number that I had heard had died. And you know how we, has it been more than that now? 59. Okay, so 59 people died from the shooting. And if anything else, it helps us to understand that this world is really broken. Our world is deeply broken that someone could do something like that and that these things tend and seem to happen over and over again. But you know how we have, as a nation, have been struck by this, how we've heard the stories of the heroic things that people did, and we heard the stories of the heroes that died and the loss, the senseless loss of life. And I imagine that Israel felt the same way when they found out that 36 people had died. Their hearts melted within them. And you know what happened to them? They wanted to quit. Then in verse 6 it says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Questioning what God did for them at all. Why did you ever die on the cross for us? Why did you ever call us to live for you? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Joshua still has no clue that anything has been wrong because he fell on his face before the Lord and mourned and then got up and vented to God, not knowing that there was a problem in Israel, and that's the reason they didn't have their victory. However, I find it interesting that Joshua wanted to quit. I think that spiritual setbacks have a tendency to discourage us. We read the scriptures about the love of God and the power of God in our lives. We begin to see God move. We're moving forward in a strong way. And the next thing you know, there's a spiritual setback. We ourselves feel guilty. We feel bad. We just want to quit. We just say, you know what? I'm done. I'll just go back to being a carnal Christian instead of really discovering everything that God has for me. And I will say the spiritual setbacks are necessary for God to do the work inside of you that He is going to do. And I think we're all probably prone to them. Unfortunately, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, all we like sheep are prone to go astray. All we are men and women who are prone to pride. That's what happened in Ai. They took the city of Jericho and in essence said, God, you stay there, we'll take care of it. We got this one. And instead of relying upon the Lord, they relied upon themselves. There was something they didn't know. Had everything been fine, they would have been able to gain a victory. But everything wasn't okay. That's why it's important for us to seek direction with God in everything that we do. Trust in the Lord with our heart. Seek the Lord in all your ways. All your ways. Even when it doesn't seem like it's significant. God, give us direction. Is this what you want us to do? Show us. Help us. Sometimes we get paralyzed with decisions, right? Sometimes we wonder, what should I do? I've got a job in this town. I've got a job in that town. What should I do, God? Which one of them should I take? And sometimes we get paralyzed. I say, prayerfully make a decision. God doesn't always say, stay in Tucson. I'm sure that's what God would say to every one of you if he could. Stay in Tucson. But God doesn't always say that. Instead, what God does is allow us to pray, seek him, and then if we believe that God's big enough to direct us if we're making a mistake. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. Not knowing what to do, not knowing which way to go, either in ministry or in my own personal life, prayerfully making a decision, praying, God, give me direction, praying it through, looking through the options, going over the options in my mind, going over the options with God, and then prayerfully making a decision. And here's the thing, I'm never afraid to throw it in reverse. I'm never afraid to grind the gears and back it up. Beep, 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 and just back on out. Because, hey, I can make mistakes. Anybody in here never make mistakes? So we all make mistakes, right? And so if we prayerfully make a decision and we make the wrong one and God shows us it was the wrong decision, then I don't have a problem backing out of it. In fact, I've done it quite a bit in ministry over the years. We've done the church here for 32 years. There have been things that we've moved forward on. I've told you guys, we're really excited about this. We start to do it and then we kind of go, And I would rather just humble myself and say, you know what? We made a mistake. I don't think that's what God was directing us. We thought it was, but it's not what God was directing us to do. And we're just not doing it anymore because we want to be directed by God in everything that we do. So you might be depressed about your spiritual condition right now. Maybe you've wanted to quit a while ago. Maybe, in fact, it's been a long time since you've been serious about really being used by God, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit because of failures in your life. Well, God, too, can reveal to you why there were spiritual setbacks and what you can do to get rid of them, which is exactly what he does for the children of Israel here with Ai. We pick it up in verse 20. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. I love that. Joshua is on his face before God. He's crying. And God says, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? And I love that too. He could have said, I'm being very spiritual. I wonder if times when we're being spiritual, when we're looking spiritual, if God isn't like, get up. Why are you lying around like that? Israel has sinned, he says, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded you. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. They have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemy. They had stolen, they deceived, and because of that, they couldn't stand before their enemy. God would not always hold Israel with such high standards. It would become evident at a time that not just one person had walked away from God, but a lot of people had walked away from God. And God would eventually bring them all, remove them entirely from the land, just as he's passing judgment on the Canaanites and the Amorites, the other nations that are in Israel at this point. God will eventually bring judgment on them and remove them from the land as well. But here, God, there's a purity, there's a sense of this newness. And Achan holds that unfortunate place of being one of the first people to do something like this. It says, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and sanctify yourselves for tomorrow because thus says the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemy until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to the tribes. And it shall be brought according to the tribes, and it shall be which the Lord takes shall come according to the families. The families which the Lord takes shall come by their household. The household which the Lord takes shall come by man. Then it shall be that he who was taken, the accursed thing, shall be burned with fire and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Again, I say a second time in this Bible study, I am really glad that we do not live under the law, because the penalty for this man will be being burned to death. And here's the thing, God knows. God's going to identify the family, then God's going to identify the household, then God's going to identify the man. He's going to reveal exactly who it is. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. I know I don't need to say that, but sometimes we forget. It's like Moses, the Bible says, when he killed the Egyptian who was beating the Hebrew slave. The Bible says Moses looked this way and looked that way and killed the slave. He looked around. He went, nope, nope, nobody around here. Remember, he was trained in all the ways of war of the Egyptians, and he killed that Egyptian. But God had seen the whole thing. You can look this way, you can look that way, but are you looking up? God knows it all. And aren't you glad that God touches our hearts and draws us back? Aren't you glad when we get the prodigal son syndrome? You know what the prodigal son syndrome is? Just give me my inheritance. I'm going to go do it. And you head off to sin. Aren't you glad that God brings about pig pen moments in our lives? When all of a sudden God says, I need you back. You're living like you're desiring to eat the slop of the pigs. And so he brought him back to his father. It's good for us to know that God really does love us and wants to do that work in our life. And it's good for us to come back to him, to let him do it. And again, being so glad that we don't live under the law, but we live in those days of grace, that we can all come back to him and say, Lord, forgive me, that we can be merciful, that we can be gracious towards people around us, that we can receive grace and we can receive mercy as well. So Joshua rose early in the morning, verse 16, and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought them by their clan of Judah and the family of the Zerites. And he brought the family of the Zerites, man by man. Zebedi was taken. Then he brought the household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make a confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me now. By the way, aren't you glad that God doesn't reveal that way today too? I mean, I'm really glad I'm not under the law. I'm not going to get the punishment of the law. But aren't you glad that we don't, okay, we're in church. God told me last night he's not blessing us because of one person. So we're going to have all the families come by. We're going to pick one out. Then we're going to pick out the men from the family. We're going to figure out who it is. I'm really glad we live in the days that we live in. The mercy of the Lord is new every morning for us. We have a fresh start every single night at 6:45. And that includes tonight. You can have that fresh start with him tonight. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of the tent with the silver under it. God had said of all of the spoils of the city of Jericho, don't take any, but leave them for me. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled the Lord? The Lord will trouble you this day. And there's a play on his name here that you don't notice in English. The name Achan means troubled. And so Joshua says, why have you troubled the Lord? God will trouble you this day. So all of Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. The Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. Literally, the Valley of Trouble to this day. Now, reading this story from our culture, from our time, it's a hard story to read. And which one of us wouldn't be burned alive, stoned, and burned in the Valley of Achor if we lived at that time and we were held to such standards? But here's the thing. It's not that Achan didn't deserve it. It's not that we live in a time where when we sin, we get what we deserve. What we deserve from our sin is what Achan got. Oftentimes we look at the cross. Have you ever wondered why the cross had to be so brutal? Why did the death of Jesus have to be 6 hours on a cross? Why did they beat him beforehand? Why did they tear the beard from his face? Why did they scourge him before it? Because Jesus was taking the penalty of every sin of every man, woman, and child of all of the earth, of anyone who would call out upon his name. And so sometimes when we sin, well, we're so good at justifying our sin. And we're so good at looking and going, you know, it's not that bad. I mean, we're used to it. In truth, all men are liars, the Bible says. There's none of us that are without sin. The Bible says if anybody says he's without sin, then he's a liar. For the person who says, I don't have any sin, we know one sin you have, you're a liar. That's a sin we know. We're just used to it. And so we don't see the blackness of sin. We don't see the darkness of sin. We don't see the selfishness of sin and the pride of sin and the separation. We have a tendency, just we see it all of the time. We live in bodies that have a sin nature that is in them. And so we have a tendency to not think of them as so bad. They are. And what we should be thankful for when we read a story like this is not to stand back and go, what an awful thing that happened to Achan, but that we would say to Jesus, thank you that you took my place on that cross. So one day I will stand before a holy and a righteous judge, and I will realize that I would have perished long ago if it had not been for the grace of my Savior who took my place on that tree. This speaks to us loudly about sin. And I'm not talking about what people say you ought to be doing. Have any of you guys noticed this? That what people say Christians should do is different than what the Bible says Christians should do? You hear a preacher say, you guys should go to church every Sunday. Won't you miss a Sunday? I heard a guy say one time, read your Bible every day. I was at a pastor's conference. He was teaching at the pastor's conference. He probably said that. He's talking to a room full of pastors who probably read their Bible every day. And he's saying to this room full of pastors, read your Bible every day. Every day. Read your Bible every day. I was on a pastor's conference with Craig Roeders from Calvary Chapel of Oro Valley and Pat Lazovich from Calvary Chapel of Sierra Vista. And me and Craig got going. After the teaching was done, me and Craig were like, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible. We started, you know. And Pat Lazovich, who's the more spiritual one of us all, said, cut it out. Finally, after about a half hour, Pat was like, shut up. See, he is not a spiritual either, telling us to shut up. But here's the thing. Although the Bible talks about the Word of God being rich and being powerful, although the Word of God talks about meditating on it day and night, it never says that you have greater favor with God if you read your Bible every day. I'm not telling you not to read your Bible. I'm telling you to read it, memorize it, study it, know it. It has the very words of life. But I'm telling you, sometimes we get caught up. You go to church. And what happens is people go, well, I go to church every week. I read my Bible every day. I say grace at every meal. Therefore, I'm okay. No, you're not okay because you treat your husband horribly. Because you're treating your wife awful. And God has isolated you from him. Even though you might be doing the things people say you ought to be doing. I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. Man rules, right? Instead of what God really says, the Bible says, and I think it's Micah 6:9, this is what is required of you, O man, that you do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. The Bible says that all the law can be summed up in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you will love the people around you, if you will do justly, that means treating people right. What does it mean to do justly? It means you treat people right. Are you treating people around you wrong? You do justly, you love mercy. You're a merciful person. How often, even as Christians, are we so ready to get down on people, to jump down on them, and to talk bad about them, forgetting that we have had our own struggles, forgetting that Jesus said, the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to get. All of us ought to be full of mercy. I want to be full of mercy because I need it. I need a lot of mercy from God. I want more mercy from Him, and I want to be merciful, walk justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Put pride aside and walk with Him. And if we do the real things, He says, and we realize how ugly it is to mistreat people, how ugly it is to be judgmental and spiritually proud and pharisaical, how ugly it is to be prideful and arrogant instead of walking humbly with our God, then we see the ugliness of sin. I look at Achan, and like everyone else living in the culture that I'm living in, I say, wow, that was rough. I'll never forget when we were in the book of, I think it was Deuteronomy, and God had given them the command of the Sabbath day. And some poor guy went out that day, do you remember, and gathered sticks, and they killed him because he broke the Sabbath. He was like the first one to do it. And I had said during our study in Deuteronomy, that guy just has the unfortunate position of being the first guy to break it. Because there's a whole lot of Sabbath breakers out there, even in Judaism. And back in those days, there were a lot of Sabbath breakers. They broke the Sabbath in a lot of ways. And then they claim Jesus broke it. There are people that claim that we're Sabbath breakers, and they themselves break it. They don't keep the Sabbath. They only keep what they wrote, what they say the Sabbath is. We need to make a distinction between what people say, what churches say, what men say. I don't care what men say. I don't care what men's rules are. I don't care what men say spirituality is. I want to know what God says real spirituality is. I want to live by the scriptures. I want to walk in love towards people. I want to do justly. I want to love mercy. I want to walk humbly with God, knowing that I'll have favor, and that when we don't, it's an ugly thing. And that's what we learn from this. Now, here's what I would like to do. I have 6 minutes to do it. I probably shouldn't do it. I really want to read the next chapter. Let's not. Let's do it next week. I'm so tempted, but I'll just read really fast, and I'll be tempted to stop and talk, and then it will be, and then I'll be late, and I'll be driving across town late, and it will all unravel for tonight. Instead, this is a good place for us to stop. And let me just reiterate one more time. Sin is devastating. The Bible tells us in John and James chapter 1 that sin causes death. The Bible tells us not to get caught up in the deceptiveness of sin. That's why we say it's not that bad. It's not that bad. And so you have the death. Sin causes death. Sin causes deception. And sin causes death. There's one other D that I can't remember now that I wanted to tell you. So sin causes death. Sin brings about death. It brings destruction. It brings destruction. There it is. And there we go. And it's deceiving. Death, deceiving, and destruction. God would spare you from the destruction of sin. You know, it's still only going to happen as I get older and older. I don't know. It just happens. It happened last week. What was it? Saturday night? It just happened right now. But God would spare you from the destruction of sin. God would spare you from the deception. God would spare you from the death that is brought about by sin, by us repenting from it, talking to Him, walking in righteousness, understanding. The world doesn't think much of sin, doesn't think sin's very bad. But what God says is what really matters. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we're so blessed by Your word. It is rich. It is powerful. We thank You that we see this spiritual setback that shouldn't have been, but it was, because things weren't right in the midst of Israel. And this is an analogy for us, that if we have a spiritual setback, it's probably because things aren't right in our lives. And so we want to take time now, as the scriptures say, to examine ourselves before we take communion, to make sure that things are right. And if somehow we have had a spiritual defeat in our lives because we are like Achan, then I pray that You would speak those things to us. Thank You, Father, that we live in the day that we live in. And help us to see sin, real sin, for what it is. and to love you and love righteousness. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.